Welcome to Faith City Church, where we believe in citywide transformation through disciple-making, community development, and human flourishing. We invite you to join our weekly gatherings on Sunday, 10 a.m. or 5 p.m. Here's today's teaching by Reverend Carl Johnson.
So for the past 2 weeks, we've been talking about how God has been preparing Israel for Jesus' coming, how they've been preparing for the arrival. And he has told leaders how they haven't been keeping up with righteousness. First, he talked to the leaders, and they were talking about how people weren't giving them the right things, right? And he said, well, you weren't calling them to give you the right things. He said, you put in sick lambs, sick things, bad fruit on the altar and the tables of the Lord, and you're just not doing it. And then he talked about how righteousness should be in our giving. Like, we shouldn't be giving just for the point of giving as a religious traditional thing. He said we should be giving so that we are giving into righteousness. And he said this righteousness, when you start to give into righteousness and not just like tradition, he says you get this book of being remembered. So he's saying whoever gives into righteousness will be remembered. And that's where we end today. We're going to be in today in chapter 4 of Malachi, the last book. And I got a good question today. How do you remember things that you were taught by God? We know a lesson when God is teaching us is etched in our heart, our mind. And then there's the stuff that is instilled in us by family or somebody that is memorized. And we write things down to learn them. Okay, my next question is not up there. How would you bring people together over the message of Jesus? Not the message of church, but the message of Jesus. And I'm going to give you, we can open air this one. How would you bring people together? Music, okay. That's good. I mean, you're a musician, so yeah. Food, yes, Mel, you know, we like food. So y'all said food, music, story, and relationships. This is how we would continue to share the message of Jesus over and over again. Now, we're not talking about sharing church, right? We're not talking about inviting anybody to church. We're just talking about sharing the message. Go ahead, Dave. Acts of kindness, yeah. So y'all remember when I helped this family from Burundi out a couple of months ago at the beginning of the school year? A economics professor from Africa that's teaching at Bethel came and spoke with me. And he said, there has been one thing that has changed the economy in America and has, like, shifted it. Like, in times of oppression, in times of recession, there's one thing that always shifts the economy. You know what he said it was? Acts of kindness. He said, when you get a critical mass of people doing acts of kindness, the economy takes a shift, which is really interesting. It's not about good products. It's not about good policy. It's not about good leadership. It's about when a whole bunch of people believe that they can all do acts of kindness and everything just shifts. And he said, that is what's going to change the economy in every community, in every neighborhood, is the critical mass of acts of kindness. And you know me, I'm like, you know, people do acts of kindness now just buying your coffee, you know? I do it when I'm mad at the person, when they cut me off and they go into the drive-thru. Like, I'm going to get them. Let me buy their whole coffee. You know? Like, that's the acts of kindness that I go through sometimes. I do get mad, too, so don't worry. But just thinking about that, like, when we're hearing, like this prophet Malachi sharing this message of Jesus who nobody knows yet, who's nobody's encountered, how all that is happening. So let's read in Malachi 4:4-6, and this is what God says. He says, remember the law of Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for Israel. Then he goes into verse 5. If you are, it's Malachi 4:4-6, and he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great awesome day of the Lord comes. Then he says, this is the last thing that's in Malachi, the very last verse, and I think it's really important, and we're going to talk about that today, and it's going to turn us into our family meeting because it's super important. And he said, Elijah, who will come in that great, awesome day of the Lord, he says, and he, this Elijah, will turn the hearts of the fathers, will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So God has given a future promise today that he'll turn mother and father to their children. It meaning that he's going to make sure that when they talk about reconciliation, repentance, justice, righteousness, truth, the Father, before, instead of them being a separation, there's going to be a continuation of teaching those things to remember the laws of Moses. So it is a joy for that to happen. And then he says, as these children learn these things, in the Hebrew, it doesn't even say the hearts of the children to their fathers, but it says the hearts of the children to the neighbor. So not only will the children start to talk about the things and the laws and remembering all the things that their fathers have told them, their mothers have told them, but they're going to start to tell those things to their neighbors. And that's what the Lord is saying. It is the children who are going to tell the neighbors, okay? And this is a generational thing. And then, so God is believing that we all will have this turning, a turning from to a turning to. And in my upbringing, in my study, that turning is called repentance. So when he talks about this turning, the fathers and the mothers are going to repent for the things they did in their nature, and they're going to tell the children about repentance. And then the children are going to turn, and they're going to tell their neighbors. And the righteousness is going to be announced by who? A forerunner named Elijah. And who is this forerunner? Can y'all guess? John the Baptist. So he's prophesying about John the Baptist, and we all know John the Baptist was preaching repentance, and this is the very word that John the Baptist is living out. Now, a couple of months ago, I talked about like how everybody feels like they got this call and they got to find this very specific call in their life, and that's not actually how God does it. Like, people take like Paul and those who were there, they weren't out there searching, like, yeah, I'm just waiting for the Lord to drop a call on my life. No, they found the prophecy. I'm just waiting on the Lord to say something to me personally, specifically. Oh, yeah. He going to throw a fleece out. Like, all the stuff that we go through in Bible college and stuff, that's actually not how the calls work. That's not actually the call the Lord works. It works by John the Baptist knowing Malachi and saying, I've been chosen by God to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their neighbors. So I'm going to go out and I'm going to preach repentance until Jesus comes. That was his call. Like, he did some really crazy thing, right? He lived in sackcloth and he ate honey and locusts. That's what he said. He lived in the wilderness. He was someone that fasted and didn't live into the world's dynamic. So this is exciting for us. And why I say it's exciting is because there's hope in the coming. So oftentimes, we live in a world that preaches a gospel that brings us into fear-based mentality, and there's no hope in the coming. Like, I've been there with you guys, into a church, getting ready to hear a pastor that I don't know, preach a message, and I walk out less hopeful than I walked in. I've been there. And so, but Jesus is saying this message, the message of Jesus is a hoping, that a hope that he's coming, a hope that, like, man, that's great. But as we get into this message, that hope is not where it stops. We live in a world, and I've been messing with it for the past couple of weeks, and I'm going to say it, that I don't believe in the rapture. And the reason I don't believe in a rapture, because we can't just hope to go to heaven and that's it. God says this very specifically, that we are to take over, we take dominion over the world, over the earth, and to share the earth. And when we go to heaven, that's not where we're going to stop. He's going to send us right back down here. And we're going to still be in the earth. We're not going to live in heaven forever. So there's like this mindset, and it's only in the West. When I talk to my friends that are from different countries that have not been like subdued to missionary conversations, they were like, no, I've never believed in that. I don't even know where that came from. And me and Carrie that on some research and talking about it, it actually, the rapture only came to mind in the 1800s. A young girl had a fearful dream, and a missionary named Darby thought that dream was the end of the world and that he needed to share to everyone that they needed to go to heaven. That's how old it is. Like, it's not something that's in scripture that has been living for 2,000 years. And God is saying, like, in this message, like, we are supposed to do something a little bit different. And that's why I always say, like, this part of turning. Like, that's why I say, like, Faith City is meant to renew Dayton's Bluff, renew hearts, renew minds. I don't think it's just about just going to heaven. I believe we're all going to heaven that's in this room. Yes, I believe you're saved. But what I know is that God wants more from us. He wants us to do more in this earth, to share this loving message of Jesus, to share this message of grace, that we're going to get new bodies and we're going to have a new earth. If people don't like the world as it is now, they're going to be really mad when Jesus comes back because he's going to send us back here. You know? But we're not going to have the same opportunity as we have now. And I love this part. Turn the hearts from the fathers to the children. To care about the future, to care about what's going to happen next. I always grew up in a society that only cared about the fathers, the right now generation. They never thought about the generation to come. That's why we have so many young people talking about climate change and justice, because the thought process wasn't that we're going to change the world to come. We just want everything we can get right now. And that is not the mindset that I think young people like. And so that's a different thing. And the children are going to go to the neighbors and going to share this message. Be like, you know climate change is bad, right? We talk about climate change all the time. Me and my friends talk about solar every day. Like, what are we going to do with solar? How am I going to get solar on my house in Minnesota? That's what I think about all the time. Like, how is the climate change is going to, like, me and Melanie talk about our footprint. All the time. We talk about what is our footprint. So we believe in climate change. If you grew up in the 80s, that's all they taught us in school was about recycling, making paper mache globes, like doing everything about recycling. Then all of a sudden we get in the world, they'd be like, yeah, we don't care about that. We want fossil fuels and pipelines. And we like to just go over and we just take a whole bunch of Dawn and clean up all the, that's all we do. Like that was the world. That was all I saw. And I was like, you taught me to live in a better place, to cultivate relationships with my neighbors, to cultivate the world in a different way, to think about reimagining what neighborhoods and cities would look like, that they will be diverse and beautiful. And then all of a sudden, you don't believe in the thing that you taught me. And that's sometimes how it is in the church. Some people don't believe in the message of Jesus that was taught to them. And that's where John the Baptist is amazing. He was not just preparing the word for arrival of a person who could teach us how to demonstrate love. The person arriving was going to demonstrate it himself. And that was the beauty of Jesus' arrival, that they knew John was not just preparing the way, the way was going to demonstrate. The way we were supposed to live, the way we were supposed to talk, the way we were supposed to communicate, that was going to be taught. Like, if Dave can come up here and say that we're going to be the front line of grace, that grace and truth is in Jesus. That is not in Pastor Carl. Like, Pastor Carl didn't just magically be like, yeah, I'm going to be grace and truth today. That grace and truth is in Jesus. The only reason that we can do most of the things that we do at Faith City is because of that. And I think when we talk about the message of Jesus, And like I always say, I didn't come into the church the same way a lot of people came into it. So the message that I heard was a message of deliverance. So I believe in the reconciliation, and I believe in the deliverance of God and how it changed my life. And there's some people who've never experienced that before in their life, and I understand that. And that's why I believe in Malachi that it's really important that we see this generational shift, even in our time now, that even Faith City is not a, even when we talk about Jesus this coming season, it's not Jesus for us. It's not Jesus for us. So there's this quote that Miles Monroe was saying, and he was talking about this life that we live. He says, whoever controls and manages time, whoever controls change, will control our experience in time and change. So let me just break this down as part of the message. So if God is in control of time, then we should be able to just give him our time and we should have an amazing experience with him, right? If God is in control and manages what changes, then we should see a different experience in things that change. But Miles Monroe is saying that is not. We have a political structure and outside forces that manages and controls our time. And those people who manage and controls our time control our experience. So I went to public school. We did block schedules. And what block schedules mean, I was in 2 hours, I was in English class twice a week. And they controlled my time. And by the time I got out of English, I learned nothing. They controlled my experience. They controlled what school meant to me. And this is what Miles Monroe was saying. God doesn't do, if you're going to let God control your time and the change in your experience, you're going to experience a different God. Like if you let the, if you let say, hey, Pastor Carl's asking me for more time with God. It's not him asking me more time of me. Then my experience may change if I give into this more time. And so that is what I've been asked of as a believer, not just a pastor, to change my time, to change my experience with change. I remember when I was down south and I was preaching in Bible college and we had to go sit in a row all together. I don't know why we did that every church. So we sat in a row all together. And this lady came up to me. I don't know why she just came up to me. And she says, you're sitting in my seat. It was a whole pew. I was like, oh, the whole pew belongs to you? Okay. And she was like, yes, it does. My name's right here. I was like, oh, okay. She said, but guess what? I'm going to let you sit there for today. And I was like, oh. So that's why here, that's why, like, people sit in the same place, the same chair, and same space. Like, it involves their experience. Like, if all of y'all decided to sit on this side one Sunday, it may change your experience. It may change if all of us went to a different coffee shop or a different grocery store. It may change the experience. Like, we went to Bob's Discount, and it changed our experience. Like, we were able to buy 14 cases of baby food for $1 each. It changed our experience. Melanie was like, I'm not shopping at Hy-Vee no more. It changed their experience. When we do things differently, it changes our experience. And God is asking us, the experience that we're having in the earth needs to change. The experience that we're having with Jesus needs to change. The power structure in which we live. That's why we created this statement. Dream statement. Some of you guys were here. We wanted to dream of something different. Right? God wants us to dream of something different. So I'm going to just read it out loud. You guys don't have to follow me like I've made you do. We're not getting away from this dream statement. We're taking it in 2023. We dream of a church that multiplies faith in our homes, work, and friendship. We dream of a church that preaches, teaches, and prays among the poor. We dream of a church that mobilizes prayer in every neighborhood across St. Paul. We dream of a church that makes disciples for citywide transformation. We dream of a church that engages and serves multifaceted peoples. We dream of a church that transforms cities in Minnesota for God's glory. And that's the church that we dream of. And I believe today When we're dreaming of something, that we have to make it a reality. But sometimes the reality that we all have lived in needs to change. My old pastor used to say this: we're not going to be the same people that we are today that we need to be for tomorrow. And what that means, things have to change. Our mindsets have to change. So now we're getting into the family meeting. So Faith City's reality, how do we grow? We gain 6 more families. We have 4 paid staff, 3 new babies. We did 2 joint services with Roots Church and St. Matthew's Lutheran. 70% of our church has been through Faith City 101. Faith City 102 will launch next year with new training. And we held monthly community meetings for National Parent Union, Homeless Action, and Eastside Black Business, which is, we have grew tremendously this year. Like, has anybody, is everybody in agreement with that? Any questions? You're agreeing? All right, good job. She thought I was going to ask her a question. She was like, no. Yeah. So that's how we grew. And we grew, and I feel like we grew pretty fast. How did we slow? And I didn't change. Our giving is down and our expenses are up. Pastor Carl's been fundraising a deficit. Our online giving went from $76,000 to $46,000. And we just have to shift our giving mindsets. We have a building, and it's a resource for the community and the church. And we slowed in our reach to under-resourced and underserved. And this is just how we slowed. This is not how we did bad. We just slowed down. And that's just the reality that we're in right now. How do we empower each other? We have made it really clear for Dayton's Bluff that people come in here and understand that Faith City, Storehouse Grocer, Storehouse Coffee Bar, GW Carver is not separate from the community. That's how we empower. And we are changing power structures. So this is the hardest conversation I think we have. The giving, I'm not too worried about, but the power structure is the thing. So oftentimes, a lot of us come from different church backgrounds. We come from different church dynamics. We come from different church structures. And one of those things that I always say, those structures actually never work at Faith City. That's why most of us are frustrated and anticipating something different, because we create different power structures. Main reason we create different power structures is we discuss the message. That's one different power structure. I may be standing up here, but I'm just facilitating a conversation. You all are creating the application of the message. And that is a different power structure. I grew up in church where they've been proclaimed the word, they created a power structure, and that was it. And we didn't get to say nothing. We get to go home. We may get to talk about it with our family. That's different at Faith City. We have changed the power structure of how God's word is delivered. And that means that we all are part of the message. It's not just me. I'm just facilitating a conversation, which I think is wonderful, which I think is amazing, which I think is hard, which I think is, like, when you walk out of here on Sunday mornings and you had a discussion, things have changed. You'd be like, oh, I know deeper about this. I talk deeper about this, and it has changed. And we are moving into a polycentric approach, which means that we know we are multifaceted. We know we're diverse, but we want to break down the power structure of white supremacy. What does that mean? That I'm going to be honest. We all, whether black or white, live in a structure of white supremacy, and we're all trying to rout it out of our lives, and we all talk about it. There's white supremacy in every structure of our society, and it's deep, and it's hurtful, and it's painful, and we try to not say, churches don't like to say that word, but I say it because it's a reality that we live in. Like, when I go to a conference, people are not like, oh, Pastor Carl, you're an amazing black man. They don't say that. They don't say that when I step into rooms. They don't see the person that you all see. Like, Pastor Carl, we love you. You're gracious. We know you, that you will go the extra mile for us, and we'll do the same for you. Like, there's not a shift in people's mindsets because they live in structures that are totally different from us. And if you're part of the Faith City community and join it, you know. You're like, man, this church is totally different than the church I went to. And it's because we have diverse people who come from diverse backgrounds. And that is the power structure that we're all trying to change. And sometimes that power structure creeps up in our hearts and says, maybe Faith City is not doing what it's supposed to be doing. Maybe Faith City is unstructured. Maybe Faith City doesn't have what it needs, or Faith City isn't doing the right thing. No. Faith City is doing the thing that God called them to do by breaking down the power structure. And sometimes it takes us a while to come to that, realization and actualization. Like, we're living in a different place. And you may say, man, Pastor Carl is really hard about doing this one thing. I'm doing it for one specific reason, that we all have a different power structure within Faith City. I'm not doing it because I don't like your church experience. I'm not doing it because I think you're wrong in all that you do. I'm doing it because I have a greater sense of the power structures that live in our world. And I want the first place they should be broken down at is at church. When you walk into Faith City, you shouldn't be saying, hey, we clicked up, or only these people do this, or only these people do that. No, we all do it together. And I believe that's how God intended a community to work. And so that's why we break down. That's how we empower. And we're diverse. We're women. We're men. We're people from different backgrounds and cultures. We speak different. We talk different. We have different lived experiences. And that is a change in itself. And so if we're going to have different lived experiences and do that, we need to break down the power structures. We have to. We have to say, well, we did it like this at my old church. Boom. We ain't nowhere near your old church, trust me. Yeah, we can't even fit into your old church. So we just want to make sure that you understand today that we're empowering these power structures. We may not have committees, our councils, our charters because of those things. We don't have a youth group, not because we don't want a youth group, but we don't want to create a power structure. We have a generosity team at Faith City and a board. That way they all don't make the same decisions. We changed the power structure in the beginning. Me and Melanie were very thoughtful around what kind of community that we wanted, who do we want to reach, how we wanted to do that. And we saw very well that there were power structures that couldn't be created easily. So does anyone have any questions, want to make a comment? This is a family meeting. This is not a presentation. We were actually just experimenting. One day me and Melanie, we were like, yeah, I'll give you more minutes, you know? But for real, we don't know what's going to work or what's not going to work. I mean, Dave can attest, I have talked about us having a discussion in church for 2-3 years, right, Dave? And I said, I want to make sure that we be able to do it. Now, the power structures that we grew up in are pretty hard to break. I'm honest of that. I grew up in and around Black church, so did Melanie. We know when our family comes here, they don't want to go to our church because they are scared of it. Melanie's mom was here for 2 weeks, and she was like, I don't know. She was really scared to come to church. You know? Yes. Because we have a different power structure, right? And we empower women in our structures. Now, we're not just saying we empower women by putting them in a children's area. We empower women by serving in very vital places and being able to preach, to speak, they're going to sing because I'm not going to sing. And so, but I believe that that is the power structure in which we can change things. I think as people come in, right? I mean, let's just be honest. Alex and Sarah, Eric, Dave and Thea have been a part of the ebb and flow of Faith City. So they've seen it just us in our living room. And even before, Alex saw it just in his living room. And the ebb and flow of being in community together. I mean, I think Dave and Thea have made major sacrifices to be part of Faith City Church. And they have changed a lot in their life and their families and the community that they're in. And just that is not saying I am actually acknowledging that and celebrate that on a daily basis about their lives and where to be here. I mean, when Thea comes and tells me, hey, Pastor Carl, there was a drive-by shooting next to my house, and we just moved in. And I was like, I'm sorry. but this is the reality of living in Dayton's Bluff, you know, and those things happen. And so I think living in and being part of a community is something really important, because we get the rub up against it. Sarah always, we used to preach a message that community is messy, right? Like, people are going to bring their trauma, and they're going to inform us of their trauma. Either we going to love them or we not. And we have decided at Faith City, we going to love everybody's trauma. And so we don't care. Like, if you got family trauma, work trauma, whatever it is, we are saying we want to take a hold of that and be a part of that. And we want to walk with you in that. And we want to love you in that. And that's the difference. Like, we're not talking about starting a structured church that's banging out 200 people and that we will have a worship album. That has a worship album first and a podcast. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a community of folks who believe in the messaging of Jesus and want to share that with the world and their neighbors, and actually doing it in real time and not just talking about it. That's what we wanted to start. And we wanted to be multicultural. And so, what's the plan? The plan is you. Every follower can make change. I really believe that. Every person can make change. And every change maker, so if you're a follower and you can make change, you become a change maker. And every change maker can be a catalyst. A catalyst for what? So for me, it's been a catalyst to renewing this neighborhood. Like, our taxes are rising up. People are doing new builds, things are happening, and the neighborhood looked the same. Like, every brick, every street, everything still looks the same. Like, things still look the same. So it's been my heart to bring as much Jesus as I can to every meeting, to every coalition, to every community partner. Like, for us to hold a homeless meeting with all these people there, like, why do you keep doing this? And I told them, I said, we do this because we believe the room is more important than your work. Because if we can get community members in the room with you every single month, then we could see some change happen. We could see some relationships happen, and that could be good. So that's how we believe. And I'm a catalyst. I believe I'm a catalyst, and I believe there's more catalysts in this room. I believe everyone could be a catalyst. And the focus for 2023 is to build next steps for making change makers. So we're going to be starting our fellowship for workforce development next year. So that means that we're going to be training folks who are off the streets, coming out of jail, coming out of different situations and circumstances. And we're going to be training them how to cook. And they're going to be start businesses. They may work here. Their lives are going to change. And this is going to be one of the catalysts for Faith City. And then even others are coming up. Like, we're going to have resources for other folks. I mean, Alex has said, hey, his job may want to hold a meeting for folks that want to go into the engine to go work at sales. So, like, we're looking to embody the community in this space, and our church to embody that. And that's always been our dream. And then we want to start a youth leadership council. And I don't know, this has just been on my heart, is that there's youth in this neighborhood. There's people who have kids who don't have like a structured way of empowering youth to do something different, to pick something different. Like, if they want to be activists, me and Melanie could train them to be activists. All right. If they want to organize around them not being able to read by fifth grade, we want to help them organize. We want to be able to see youth talk about the things that they want to embody. And so that's another focus. I know we want to start, and that's my kind of mindset around starting a youth group. And so the innovation part. So I know most of you have told me, Pastor Carl, we can't keep up with you. And I don't think it's your job to. I don't think you're called to keep up with me. And that's okay. So I'll be traveling next year to share ways to have everyday hunger. Doors have been opening up where other people want to hear this message. They kind of find it funny that a church can operate all this together. And so they're like, how does this happen? And so I've been invited to a couple of different spaces. And I do believe that we can start some new works in St. Paul, and that means new faith communities happening around the city of St. Paul. And I'll be at some conferences in March, the church planting conference. I've been asked to lead a conversation about people of color-led multicultural networks, and Ethnos is asking me to represent them at a church planting expo September. Another organization called V3 Movement that does missional work like us, but they don't have many black leaders. They're asking me to speak and do a couple of workshops. October, we're going to England. Some of the team are going to England for a global gathering. And so this is the big deal. And this is my heart. And me, I've talked to Melanie about this. My personal goal is to come off salary from Faith City Church to free up resources. That's my personal goal through other works. And I'll be taking sabbatical in the summer, June through August. And I'm going to start setting up a team culture here at Faith City. So, Michelle, you guys can have longer conversations. And so it won't be dictated by this one facilitator. And I'll be starting those meetings in January. And then you'll hear about the new thing that I'm going to do at either spring or after my sabbatical. I really believe the finances that come into Faith City should 100% go to those who need it. And I believe a big step of faith for my family is that I believe that some of the deficit from the church is my salary. And I don't feel any kind of way about that. Like, yes, but there is a way that I can work outside of the church so that money can be instituted. And I'll be talking about, like, what that's going to the board and I'll be talking about that in the new year, like, what's that's going to look like. And so I'm just placing my faith in that. And so now when I say I come off salary, that don't mean I'm not going to be the pastor no more. So don't worry about that. I'm just going to be doing it for free. Okay? That's my heart. So I'm not leaving Faith City or anything. So all those kind of thoughts that are swirling, I'm still going to be here. Storehouse is still going to be here. Everything's going to still be here. That doesn't mean I'm gone. It's just going to free up. Yeah. I'm not going nowhere, John. I'm not going nowhere. We still got a mortgage to pay. So, yeah. So Table Church. So I've been really dreaming about how we're going to get this movement of change makers, like, stoked. And for some of you, I've been saying disciple for a very long time. And for some of you, you told me why you don't like the word disciple. And I've heard that. And I've heard, so change makers. So what is a change maker? So these definitions have actually been done by some of you in the church. We had what we call a disciple making lab 101. And y'all gave me these answers. And we had these questions. And so you made these. So if anybody doesn't like this, I'm going to give you the names of the people to go to. Because Pastor Carl did not define these things on purpose. On purpose. What is a change maker? And all of you at Faith, most of you at Faith City said a follower of Jesus that uses the teaching of Jesus in their everyday life to learn from. That is it. That is one. Number two, who can be a change maker? Anyone who is broken that wants to turn from habits and willing to be in community. I didn't make this up, okay? So this is what everyone says. Any questions so far? No? What characteristics and commitments do change makers have? Character, they're patient, they're compassionate, they're available, they're intentional, and the commitment is, we heard that a lot, they're relational, they're consistent, they're open, they're interruptible, and they give time to others. How do we help others be more like Jesus at Faith City Church? We are a relational community modeling everyday decisions to center Jesus that point to Jesus in everyday life. How do we teach others to make agents of change? We create pathways for spiritual disciplines, corporate worship, and life-on-life community. Life-on-life community is like, it could be Bible studies, it could be small groups, it could be whatever that the that people decide is the way that we want to do life, you know? And that has been something that's very real for some of us at Faith City. Like, we're not just people that live neighbors. We watch each other's kids. We watch each other's house. We pick up each other's mail. We take it to the mailbox. We help people move in. Like, we do all kind of different things. That's life on life. And that doesn't just stop on Sunday. Some of y'all call me. Some of y'all don't. But I can look at y'all, know when things are going on. And that's only because of life. Because I've been around you, and I know your demeanor and your body language. So that's it. I can know when you're mad at me, too. Not all y'all, but some of y'all. So table church. Table church is an opportunity for us to invite people in to who we are. We're opening up a door. It could be a door to our worship service. It could be a service opportunity. It could be any way you want. It could be your front door. Any way you want to invite somebody in. I knew you were going to say that. And then what happens when you invite people in? You sit together. I think almost all of us have sat at a table together. Well, we in here, we sit at a table together. We sit together. We have life in life. We have these things. Like, Michelle asked me, like, who can help me do this? Do you know somebody that does that? And I said, oh, somebody at Faith City can help you with that. And she's going to ask somebody at Faith City to help her with that. And that's life in life. And then as we do this, we share like the deep things that are happening with us, the struggles with our kids, with our life, our whatever is going on. And we be community that sit at that table. And we gather and we connect. It could be daily, weekly, monthly. We can do that. And then what do we can actually read together. We can have devotions. We can obey scripture. We can institute spiritual disciplines. Now, if you guys want to know about having a devotional spiritual discipline, I think Dave Stein is the expert. He starts and completes every single one. And you can ask him how. How do you keep doing that? How do you gather around him and do that? Like, that is a skill, you know? I give up stuff all the time. So if you want to read together, to be able to encourage that, to uplift that, to be in a relationship, that is something that's really important. So how do we have church at the table? We say the table is a spiritual family that's Jesus-centered that continues to have open doors. Like, you all have tables in your house, hopefully. If you don't have a table, let's talk and we'll get you one. But we want you to have a table. And what can be tables? Tables can be spiritual families. They can be coffee tables, kitchen tables, neighborhood tables, community tables. We are always creating a table here at Faith City for people to have discussion and relationship, no matter what it is. And so that happens quite a bit. And we say our tables where Christ is the object, not the subject. Christ is the object of the table. And we want to multiply. And so the intention of table church is that it multiplies in St. Paul. So if you are having table with, like, hey, people love dinner parties. If you like doing dinner parties, we'll help you do dinner parties. But we want to make sure they multiply. And that's my job, is to help you mobilize in that manner. And then I want to build a catalyst team. And this is where you come in. It's a team of folks that help start table churches. My ask is that, one, you either become a catalyst with me, or you say, hey, I can co-lead a table. I usually had two asks, but now I know that I need a third one. Say, I want to join a table. And so if that's something that you say, hey, I want to do any of those things, we're going to be training in that in January.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like to check out more resources or hear about what we do or give to our community, please visit us at rfcc.community. May God bless you, our church, our city, our neighborhood.